Amen. Amen. Hey, turn in your Bible, if you would, to 2 Timothy. Who wrote 1 and 2 Timothy? The Apostle Paul. Very good. Sometimes called the pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus are Paul writing to Timothy about how to do church. And I'm going to read a little bit from 2 Timothy chapter 3 in just a minute. And I want to ask the question, what may Christians do in times of apostasy? And I'll explain what that is in just a minute. But I want to say what an honor it is to be here. And just thanks. Over Christmas, Angie and I have been with so many of you all. And some of you came to our house. We had a Christmas party, and then we've put up decorations and taken them down and had a fellowship meal together. And just thanks for all the love and welcoming that you've shown to Angie and me over the last couple of months. We love you back, and it's really good to be here. It's good to see what God is doing. And you know, I think about the needs of this city, and I think about the people all around us that are unsaved. Listen to this. I read an article Friday. A news agency sent me an article and asked me to comment. 30 years ago, which wasn't that long ago, 30 years ago, 1990, 81% of American adults identified as Christian. 30 and over, all right, 81% said they're Christians. Today, it's roughly 42%. They're saying that by 2030, if we're still around, of course, we don't know, the Lord might come back by then. They're saying at present trends that in 10 more years, 22% of adults will identify as Christian. So that would mean, if that's true, in 40 years, we went from 81% of adults saying they're Christians to they're projecting 22%. Now, secularists that don't know the Lord and they don't love Jesus, they don't care. In fact, I've talked to people, professors and atheists, who flat out say that, well, the evaporation of religion and the loss of Christianity would be a good thing. And you know what? The church is an offense to many people. I've had atheists say to me that every time they drive down the street and they'll see a church or see a steeple or see a cross, that it just is a punch in the gut because it's convicting. When the world is in sin and apart from God and at war with that which is true and right and good and moral, you know, it is an offense to see the church or the cross. But think about this, folks, and I don't want to waste my time on a lot of statistics, but 30 years ago, 81% of adults said they were Christians. Today, 42%, roughly. 10 more years, 22%. Then there's this thing called millennials. And that's why I'm so thrilled when I see like Zach and Mackenzie in church, because so many of their demographic wouldn't be in church. And they love the Lord and they're faithfully walking with Jesus. Praise God. And I just wish we need about 100 million more of Mackenzie and Zach. But here's something I want you to think about, that there is the rise of the nuns, N-O-N-E-S, because they ask, you know, what are your beliefs? Are you Christian? Are you Buddhist? Are you Muslim? Are you Hindu? And right now, about 25% of those 30 and younger would say none, N-O-N-E-S. What do you believe about God or spirituality? Nothing. Now, in about 2 to 3 more years, millennials will comprise the biggest segment of the American workplace. The millennial generation is huge, and they're very, very, very influential. I mean, look at how the internet and mobile devices have taken over the world. I mean, the invincible, we've seen Montgomery Ward's die, and Sears is really struggling for life, and Kmart is all but dead. Retailing. Right now, you ought to read about the closing of the American malls. Why are all these stores closing, and why are these once invincible businesses struggling to keep the lights on? Because millennials, they buy stuff online. And let me say, they're not brand loyal. If mom and dad drove a Ford or a Chevy, or they bought a Kenmore washer and dryer. Millennials aren't brand loyal at all. And this has even touched the church, because used to be, I mean, you were born and you'd go to church and you would live and die and be buried in the church that your family had been in for decades. And millennials, even godly millennials that love the Lord, they don't necessarily join a church and stick with it, although I do think every disciple should be a part of a church. So they're influencing the world merely by their huge numerical size. But I want to say this, folks, even Walmart, my goodness, Walmart, they estimate, makes $500,000 profit every 30 seconds. That's huge. And even Walmart, I was in Bentonville, Arkansas to preach back in March. And out there where the headquarters of Walmart is, there are a lot of their executives. And let me tell you, even big old Walmart is on their toes to try to keep up with Amazon.com and things like that. So it's a changing world. But know this, the gospel doesn't change. Look, as long as the world stands, human beings will need a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to read these words from 2 Timothy 3, but I want to talk about the fact that you and I are in an America. As much as I love America, and I'm not being doom and gloom here, but I am trying to help us have our A game going on, okay? We need to put our thinking cap on. We have never seen an America where one out of four don't believe in God. For 200 years of American life, if you ask, are you an atheist or a believer, 96% of people would always say they believed in God. And of those, the vast majority not only believed in God, but were specifically Christian. 3 to 4% were atheists or non-believers. Do you understand, within two more years, the largest demographic in American life, 100 million strong, millennials, 30 and younger, 25% don't believe in God. That's why, if you've ever scratched your head and wondered, you know, why is it that Starbucks, you know, they won't say Christmas, only the holidays? You know, why? It's just weird. Like, why is it that they're like the vegans and the just all the things that just seem different than America has been? Why is there no patriotism? Because you've got to understand that 25% of the biggest cultural slice of the pie not only aren't Christians, don't even believe in God. Now, this is just crazy, and I don't want to waste any pulpit time on this, but the most dangerous terrorist in the world right now, or a week ago, he's not now, but the terrorist in Iran was killed by America because he had threatened to kill American citizens. Part of the job of the government is to guard the safety and the welfare of the American citizen, and we should be celebrating that probably the single most evil man on the planet got killed by our valiant U.S. military this week. And praise God that we have a country where we can be the peacekeeper of the world, peace through strength. And Romans chapter 13, let me just say this. Romans 13, the Word of God gives to nations and individuals the right to self-defense, okay? And so a terrorist who's threatening to kill Americans, he himself was killed. And do you know what? Hollywood is having a meltdown, and there's an actress named Rose McGowan, and she tweeted out an apology to Iran. Did you see that? It's in the news. The news is melting down right now. And she is saying, we are so sorry. We are being held hostage by a terrorist ourselves, and blah, blah, blah. And there's all this meltdown about this. And of course, Hollywood is sympathizing. And this morning, those that don't know God, those that really hate the United States of America, even though they've made wealth and fame and riches off of the Christian DNA of America, are really engaging in speech and behavior that in any other generation we would call treason. Now, I'm not saying all this to talk about the United States necessarily, but my point is this, that we live in a time where the lostness of the world is beginning to impinge on all of our lives. Now, don't be doom and gloom, and Don't be afraid, but I do know, and I'm saying to you, that this is the hour that the Church of Jesus Christ must keep a cool head and keep a warm heart. We have got to remember that God is in control, that God's word will never run out of date, and we've got to understand more urgently than ever. Brothers and sisters, I would appeal to you more urgently than ever. We have got to be prayerful. We've got to be a witness for the gospel. And this is the hour, I assure you. This is the time that we must be at our best for the Lord Jesus Christ. And say your prayers and read the word and be empowered and filled by the Spirit of God. Because unless there's a major world revival, and God might do that, and God can do that, it's going to be like 2 Thessalonians said, that evil men will wax worse and worse. And you know, there's going to be a falling away. And even those that profess Christ, some are going to fall away. Now look with me at 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3, and I'm going to hopefully lay out a little bit of a game plan in some otherwise tough times. 2 Timothy 3, the Word of God says this, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men will be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent," that means no self-control, "fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors," in other words, a backstab you, "heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God." Now, it's interesting. I mean, you look at this grocery list of all these things in the last days. People ask me, are we in the last days? I think so. Jesus is coming soon. Might be in our lifetime. Might be before 2020 is out. So if the last days, you know, the book of Hebrews, God commands people everywhere to repent. And God, who has spoken at various times through the prophets, Hebrews says, in these last days has spoken to us through his son Jesus. Now, if 1,800 years ago were the last days, then here by 2020, we must be in the last of the last days. We don't know exactly the day or the hour, but friend, Jesus is coming soon. All of the things that the Bible predicted before the end of time, we're there. We're near it. So it's time to be ready and be faithful. But look at this. Perilous times will come. The word perilous means grievous, dangerous, hard times before the return of Christ. And there's this long grocery list. Men will be lovers of themselves, covetous, boasters, all of these things. And I on another day, I want to unpack what a lot of these words mean. Go down there to verse 12. Because in contrast, here's what we're called to be. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus. We are to live godly in Christ Jesus. What does it mean to live godly? According to the scripture, according to his word, in Christ Jesus. He's in you. You're in him. You're following him. There's consistency and authenticity. And my dear friend, you know, look back if you would at verse 5. In the last days, there's all this darkness and carnality. But verse 5, oddly enough, religion goes on, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. In other words, it means morphe. The word is morphing into something. A form of godliness, but no substance, no power. From such turn away. It is interesting that religion continues even in the midst of unbelief and sin and darkness. By the way, the devil does not care if you're religious, as long as you're not living in that reality of a relationship with the living Lord Jesus Christ. And I meet people and I hear people that they are religious. They're even spiritual, whatever that means. But know this, my dear friends, that the Word of God doesn't call us to be spiritual. The Bible calls us to repent and believe in Jesus. Repent means to turn around, to turn from sin to Christ. Say, Lord, I am sorry for my sins. And do you know, repentance begins by admitting that we're sinners. Have you done that? Have you admitted before a holy God that, Lord, I am a sinner and I deserve punishment, but I am sorry. And dear God, I ask for your mercy. See, part of the reason that America is like it is right now is because we're too proud to humble ourselves before God and admit that we're sinners. Do you know what? Years ago, back during the Reformation, and they wrote catechisms and confessions, and one of the phrases they used, they said that we sinners are deserving of God's just displeasure, meaning that if God were to pour his wrath on us, we deserve it, and he's in the right to do it. And so religion goes on, and I read these commentaries by liberal unbelievers, and they'll say, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't believe in the creation account of Genesis. I'm a Christian, but I don't believe in Noah and the flood. I'm a Christian, but I don't believe Moses parted the Red Sea. I'm a Christian, but I don't believe that Christ was born of a virgin. And I'm a Christian, and while Jesus was a good man, he wasn't really the Son of God. Listen, they're lost. Because Jesus said to the people in his day, if you don't believe Moses and the Scripture, how can you say you believe in me? Listen, if you believe in the Son of God, you've got to accept the Word of God. And part of the reason that I know that we are in the last days is because so much of professing Christendom, they name the name of Jesus, and they like all of the blessings that would go with sonship. But I want to say this, Good Shepherd. If we want the blessings of sonship, we have to accept the responsibility of discipleship. And part of being a disciple, as Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, and Jesus said, we have to take our cross and deny ourselves and every day lay our life on the altar. And so know this, even in the midst of the last days and the darkness of sin and a world in deception, religion will still go on. But the question we've got to ask ourselves, do I have religion or do I have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Now go back to 2 Timothy 3 for a minute. All that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Verse 13, but evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you, verse 14, continue thou in the things you have learned and been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them. You know, I could preach a sermon on that, knowing of whom you have learned them. Hey, you've got the Word of God. You have the risen Son of God, Jesus. We have, as 2 Peter 1, 16 through 21 says, this sure word of prophecy. But also, I think about this. Billy Graham, Vance Havner, D.L. Moody. I could name 50-11 names of godly folk that laid down their life for the sake of the gospel. Read Hebrews 11 sometime. The Faith Hall of Fame. And I think about this in the spirit of knowing of whom we learn these things. I have a godly grandmother. She's in heaven. Joy McFarlane. She prayed for me. She was blind. And she would ask me, I was an unsaved teenager, she would say, would you read to me? And I would say, yes, grandmother. She would say, read me that, I can't remember it, Isaiah 1:18. Come now, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they were red like crimson, they shall be as wool. She said, read me that John 3, I think it was. Read me John 3. What was it Jesus said to Nicodemus? I just can't remember it. And I would turn, huh, what, grandmother? Okay, unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. See, I was being set up. She cherry-picked all these scriptures, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone be in Christ, they're a new creation. Now, part of the reason that I know and I could give you 100 different reasons, but I know the reality of my grandmother's relationship with Jesus. I saw the reality of Bronna Miller's relationship with Jesus. I know the stories of those that were willing to die for the sake of the gospel. I know the content of this book that has changed my life. I know the presence and the faithfulness of Jesus who's walked with me through some deep valleys. And you all know that too. So here is the thing. In a world full of noise and static, In a world where there's all sorts of lures the devil would dangle in front of you to draw you away from Jesus. In a world where sin and its enticements says, it's okay, just chill out. Come on, walk in the broad pathway. No, I know, look at 14, I know of whom I have learned the gospel. The living Lord Jesus, the eternal inerrant word of the Bible, the faithful, genuine lives of those that have invested in me and Angie. I could tell you about pastors, missionaries, just ordinary folk who love Jesus, and what I saw in their lives was real. And folks, this is our hour. This is our time. It is time that you and I, in an hour when the world is just about to unravel, how about we in 2020, in this hour, how about we learn what Holy Spirit prayer is? How about we learn how to bow our knee, call on God, and things really do begin to happen? How about this be the year where we trust God with all that we are, all that we have, all we ever hope to be? Our heart, our life, our influence, our thoughts, our time, yes, our finances. And let's lay it all down and just see what God might do with it. And I want to say this. How about we pray, ask for, and believe God for an amazing awakening, an amazing revival just before the Lord comes back? I'm like this. Lord, before the end, do it one more time. I love music, and Angie and I have been so blessed to have a little bit of a relationship with a band called the Beach Boys. Awesome group. A few Christians in that group. Awesome. And there's a few of their songs that are just gigantic, really. And you know what? The way they would do their shows, they would play a lot of their hits, Surfing USA, Little Deuce Coop. Wonderful guys. We've been knowing them 35 years. And then before they closed out, they would always play some of their big, big songs like God Only Knows, Good Vibrations, Surfer Girl, Barbara Ann, and Fun, Fun, Fun. And Mike Love would always say, we're going into the home stretch. But before they left the stage, just when you thought they couldn't harmonize any more beautifully, they would blow it up a couple more notches, and it would be very climactic. Now, that's a kind of a weak illustration, but my point is this. Look, the church has a glorious history. America has a glorious history. But I'm saying, God, before it's all over, one more time, a big revival. Let's ask God for one more big thing. So, what do we do in times of apostasy, darkness, sin, carnality? Number one is pray. Luke 18:1, Jesus said that we ought to always pray and not give up. The King James says not faint or lose heart. So in times of apostasy, number one, pray. Number two, witness. Acts 5:42, daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. We are to be a witness. Thirdly, we are to give. That's a big part. Some of the biggest mission endeavors came about like in the Great Depression. And in times of apostasy, this is no time to, the old can all you get all you can and sit on the can. No, give, open up and watch God open up his windows to you, Malachi 3. We are to grow. This is a time to invest in the growth of your soul. Maybe you've been a believer for a long time. Praise God. Be a reader of the Bible. Be a reader of godly books. Listen to Christian radio. Spend much time on your knees. This is a time to grow. This is a time to serve. Mark 10:44, Jesus said, he who would be great among you must be the servant of all. I want to say also, we in these times of apostasy and falling away, be an encourager. We need to lift each other up. And as a Christian, put on a smile and be like Barnabas, the encourager. And you know, that's, as Billy Graham said, courage is contagious. I really think we Christians need to encourage each other. I encourage pastors a lot. I'll say, preach the word. I have pastors call into the radio show and they'll say, you know what? If I really lay the cards on the table, some of my parishioners might get their feathers ruffled. I said, fear of man brings a snare. Brother, preach the word. God will have your back. So we need to encourage each other. We really do. And then we need to worship. And the Bible says God inhabits the praise of his people. Literally, God is enthroned when the church praises him. So look, as the world seems to be growing darker, be informed, be encouraged, pray, witness, grow, give, study, reflect. Let's lift each other up, encourage one another. But I'm going to say one last thing as I close, and this might sound a little odd, but as things get tough, as the world seems to grow darker, look, Satan is stalking about like a roaring lion, 2 Peter, because he knows his time is short. The devil is romping, stomping out there trying to ensnare lives because he knows he's doomed. He's headed for the lake of fire, and it's coming quickly. Folks, be encouraged. Let me say this. This sounds counterintuitive. Be encouraged. Because, look, if you're a born-again believer, you're on the winning team. Jesus is coming. Our redemption draweth nigh. And so be encouraged. This is the greatest hour ever. Can you imagine? Think about somebody like Jeremiah or Joshua or Daniel or the Apostle Paul. They're probably in heaven saying, oh my goodness, 2020, times are tough and morality is gone and 25% of the young people don't even believe in God, much less Jesus. I bet Peter's saying, oh man, I wish I could be down there with you. I'd be winning souls. I think about Elijah and the prophets of Baal. I bet he's up in heaven saying, oh man, as great as it was to preach against those prophets on Mount Carmel, I bet I wish I could be there in 2020. But I bet Billy Graham is still wishing he was down here winning souls. Folks, be encouraged. Rejoice. What an hour to stand strong for Jesus. What a great era in which to be a representative of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So one last scripture. Look at 2 Timothy 4. In light of all this, Paul says, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his coming. Preach the word, 2 Timothy 4:2. Be instant in season. And you know, at many ordination and missionary commissionings, they'll use this scripture. Well, look, here's the deal. The world's lost. People are in sin. The devil is busy. And in light of this, look, we're supposed to remember what we've been taught. Remember the authentic example of those who passed it on to us. And then preach the word. Jesus is coming. He'll judge the living and the dead. He's going to usher in his kingdom. Be ready, be instant, be consistent, be zealous, be enthusiastic. Hey, listen to this. I love history, you know. And we're going to pray right now. But folks, the two most famous people in colonial America were both named George. George Washington and George Whitefield. The British evangelists. Think about this. In a 30-year period, 30 years, George Whitefield preached 18,000 times up and down the East Coast. He preached here in North Carolina in the colonies. By the way, he was in Connecticut, and it's another story for another day. We are here in North Carolina as Baptists because of a guy that George Whitefield led to Christ named Shubal Stearns in Concord, Connecticut. But, I mean, think about this. As an elderly man, Whitefield made 15 trips to Scotland, went to the Netherlands, went all over the world, and had time enough to preach 18,000 times in the colonies. Along with George Washington, George Whitefield was the most famous man in colonial America. And we only have about 78 of his sermons that still exist. But Benjamin Franklin asked him, said, every time you ever preach, Whitefield, you're great, amazing, but every time you ever preach, you preach, ye must be born again, ye must be born again. Why is it every time you ever get up in front of a crowd, no matter what you talk about, you always circle back to that one phrase, ye must be born again? Why? And Whitfield looked around. He said, "Because ye must be born again." Hey, there's 10,000 ways to go to hell. There's one way to go to heaven, through Jesus. Let's know him and make him known. Would you bow your heads, please, with the heads bowed?